So, chapter 22, as we gather in here, and this is one of those chapters that has so much in it. We know that Psalm 57 and Psalm 142 were written right around this time. In fact, hold your place here. Go to Psalm 142, if you would, just so that we can see David's heart in it. He's run to the cave of Adullam. And during this time, he's written this and just been able to hear the things that the Lord has been saying to him.
What did you say, 52?
142. And even the title of Psalm 142 says a prayer when David was in the cave. It was a place of despondency. Remember, he was running from Saul. He was running from his presence. He even left the company of Samuel to go to this place because he was afraid of Saul. And so it says that I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. And that sounds kind of strange to us, but really, when you think about it, when we're really hurting, really struggling, we kind of vocalize things a little bit more than we do when we're just in that place of just thinking about things, musing about things, meditating on things, that when we're really struggling, we voice those things a little bit more. And David does that with the Lord, but at least he's crying out to the Lord. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and I did make my supplication. I poured out my complaint, the things that were before me. Before him, he was complaining, not so much about who the Lord was, but what was going on in his life, running from Saul, running from that place of, even though he was anointed to be king, he was running from him. Said, I showed before him my trouble. Isn't it amazing? We tell the Lord all our troubles, and he goes, I already know. he already knows those things, but it helps us. And it's just an encouragement for us, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't listen because he already knows. He is listening because he wants to hear our hearts. He wants to hear what's there. And as David voices this out, he shows him his complaint and in the cause of his troubles. And he goes on and he said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but sometimes we do. Our spiritual state gets overwhelmed by the troubles that are before us. And it doesn't mean that we're less spiritual. Doesn't mean that we're walking in the flesh. It just means that we're struggling with things, but who better to bring it to than to the Lord? And he says, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. You already knew the path that I was going to take. You knew the path that you were going to bring to me. And he says, in the way wherein I have walked, they privily laid a snare for me. They're laying traps for me all along. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So he's looking around for comfort, but he's looking around for comfort from other people. And there's an issue right away, is that his eyes are on people. Remember, he's despondent. He's discouraged. He's afraid. So he's walking in these places, and whenever we enter into one of those things, the others are soon going to follow until we get rid of those things, until the Lord ministers to us and shows us where we are so that we can get rid of those things and repent and turn. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. So I cried out to the Lord. When there's nobody else there, then we cry out to the Lord. But isn't that sad that we don't cry out to him first? And then look for other believers to come to and to encourage us. And he says, you are my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Even though I have nobody else, Lord, you are what I have. And if we, excuse me, if we have the Lord, we certainly have no need of anything else. He says, "Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I." When the Lord humbles us, when we come to that place of being humbled, it's the Lord that's going to exalt us. And we want him to be the one to raise us up, not for ourselves to raise ourselves up because we feel good about ourselves, but to know that we need to be humble before our God so that he could raise us up. He said, "Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for you shall deal bountifully with me." Bring my soul out of prison. It almost feels like he's in a prison. So this is the backdrop of where he is. So back in Samuel here, we see David in that place. David, who has just come out of the Philistine camp. Remember, he went to the king of Gath with Goliath's sword, which is not the best place to go with a man that you've killed. But he's run to that place because he's run out of things and places to go to. And so the Lord is just closing the doors on him just to get him focused so that then he can walk in the right way instead of the wrong way. Chapter 22. It says, "David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard of it, they went down thither to him." So they've come across the Jordan. Well, not yet, but they're going to be in that place. He's running and hiding. He's now going to a place that's southwest of Bethlehem, to this cave Adullam. So his family has heard about it. And remember, King Saul is against David. He's wanting to kill him. He's tried three times to throw his javelin at him and pin him to the wall and kill him. Hasn't been able to. Tried numerous times to catch him and to do things to him. Still hasn't been able to. The Lord has been his protection all the way along. But as long as Saul is mad at David, he's also going to take it out on the family. Because what better way to get to somebody than to grab a hold of their family and hold them for ransom? And so they're running away now too because of the condition that David has found himself in. So the family has heard about this, and so they've come to him down to the cave, and everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. Sounds like a Christian gathering, doesn't it? Because that's where we are. We're discontented with the world. We're in distress. We have debts. But that's why we come to the Lord, because we have a debt that we couldn't pay. And he paid the debt for us that we couldn't pay, because he was the only one that was able to pay that debt for us. So they came to him. Just a type of Jesus here in this place, that those that were in that way would come to him and know the grace that David had, and then the greater than David, Jesus, to know the grace that he would have to allow us to come in and be with him. So they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And remembered, Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the one who leads us and guides us. So he becomes a type of Christ here, just a picture of that. And there was with him about 400 men. So he's got quite a gathering going. But it's amazing that as he writes Psalm 142 while he's there, he says, I turned around and there was no man for me. And yet he's got 400 people there. But even though there was a crowd, he felt alone. He felt despondent still. There was no one that could encourage him. That's why his focus had to turn to the Lord, because it's the Lord and only the Lord that could encourage us when we're despondent and in distress. It's only him that can hold on to us and keep us. And so he's got 400 people in this cave. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. So he's left Israel. He's gone across the river into the land of Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." He didn't want to keep them in the cave. They're probably aged now, and so he wants at least a little comfort for them. So he brings them across the river into the land of Moab. And we go, well, why would he bring them to Moab? Well, if you go through the genealogy of David, as you go backwards, his great-great-great-great whatever grandmother is Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite. And so he's got somewhat of a connection that's going on there. So he brings his parents over there, figuring they would be safe there from Saul, figuring that they would be able to be taken care of and that they wouldn't be taken advantage of while they were in the land of Israel. Saul has probably already taken their land and their cattle and their sheep and all of that. So they're probably pretty much despondent now about the things that are going on. So to have a place of refuge, a place of safety, is good for them. So David, now thinking of his family more than he's thinking of himself, taking care of them. And it says that he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt there all the time that David was in the hold. All the time that David was there, the people of Moab were taking care of his parents. And then we have kind of a change that goes on here, but it's a good change. And the prophet Gad said unto David, so this prophet comes down to David, ministering here in the cave, and he says to David, "Abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah." And David listens to him. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth, which is in Judah, the land of Judah. Remember, David was from the tribe of Judah, so Jesus is going to be from the tribe of Judah. But David listens to this prophet that God has sent to him, this prophet who has come down, who knows the things that are going on because the Lord has showed him, and he tells David, get thee into the land of Judah. It sounds kind of strange to us. It makes sense that he would go to the place of his living, but at the same time, that's where Saul would be looking for him the most. And so you wonder, why would you send him there? Well, there's one good reason, and that's Judah means praise. So he's saying, David, you said that you're in a prison, that you're in the dark, you're in this cave where there's no real fresh air, where it's damp, it's dank, it's dark, it's covered. I want you out in the open in a place of praise. And for any of us who walk in depression at times, who get discouraged, the best place for us to be is in a place of praise. Start praising the Lord. Put on some praise music. Start praising the Lord with a song. Start lifting your hands to Him. And it's amazing how your spirit gets lifted up and strengthened in those times. And so the prophet comes and he says, David, what are you doing in this dark place? Get out of here, get in the light, and start praising the Lord. And that's always great advice for us. Hard to take at times, because David could have said, yeah, but I'm safe here. I can hold off a whole army here because there's only one entrance, and we can defend that. I've got 400 men. We can defend this for a long time. He could have said that. But the Lord ministered to his heart that this is the best place for me to do, is to leave this place, to go to a place of praise and worship, and to just let the Lord be my light and my salvation. And that's great advice for us all the time. When we're in that place of discouragement, to just start praising the Lord and just allowing Him to bring encouragement to our hearts and to our lives. And so David comes into this forest of Hereth in Judah, And it says, when Saul heard that David was discovered, so Saul hears about it. The prophet comes and tells him, get out of here, get into the open. And as soon as he does, Saul finds out where he is. And David could have said, see, God, what are you doing to me? I was okay until you told me to get out of here and start coming to you. Because the enemy is quick to come in and discourage us and to show us that he's more powerful than we are. But God is still rich in mercy, and he still is our protection no matter what. We always need to be in the light. We always need to be in that place of praise and worship. And we know that the enemy is going to come right away because we're in a spiritual battle. And the battle's getting worse. The battle's getting more intense. I don't know if you listen to the news. Don't. Because the battle is on. And it's against us. And that's all right. Because it's not us they're against. They're against our God. They don't want our God. But God is more powerful than they are. And we want to show the world that God is more powerful than they are. So when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, under this place of just hanging out. Remember, David's in a cave. Where's Saul hanging out? Under a tree with the fresh air in the shade. Just hanging out, just waiting for David so that he can come and attack him. But he's in this place. And he had his spear in his hand. He's still got this stupid spear in his hand. He hasn't thrown it straight once. He's missed David three times. He's missed his own son Jonathan once. How many other people has he missed? And he's missing a relationship with the Lord now too. And instead of being a man of peace, being a peacemaker, he's one who wants to bring war. And so he still has the spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? And make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. Remember, Saul is the one who's been doing this all along. But look at who he's talking to. He's talking to the Benjamites. And what tribe does Saul come from? Benjamin. So he's dismissed pretty much the soldiers from Judah because he figured they would be allies of David. He now just goes to the Benjamites, ones who are going to be like-minded like he is, and draw them to himself and berate them and bring them into a place of obedience because he's one of them. How sad that is. Instead of uniting the whole country, he kind of isolates the whole country and just makes one portion his portion. We've got a country that's doing that right now. Instead of uniting the country, we're dispersing the whole country into sections, and we're only worried about the one section. The government's not worried about you and I. The government's worried about themselves. And that is not the way to run a country. You will never unify a country in that way. It's only when God is in charge that we're going to unify the country. That's why we need to keep praying for their salvation. Because without that, they will never unify the country. They'll be like Saul's, and we see it. So he says, here, you sons of the Benjamites, Jesse's not going to be able to do it. David's not going to be able to do it. And he goes on in verse 8 and says that all of you have conspired against me. It's all about me, isn't it? When we get in that place of just thinking everybody's against us, we get so inward focus that we miss the outward focus. And again, that's an awful place to go to. Instead of looking at ourselves, we need to look at the Lord. Let him lead us in the right way. Because if we don't, we become just like Saul. There's none that shows me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse. So he's still mad at Jonathan, even though Jonathan is stuck with him, even though Jonathan is going to continue to stick with him, he's going to die with him. He still is mad at his son because nobody loves me. Everybody's against me. I might as well go eat some peas. Is that what the rhyme is or something like that? Or worms or something. We'll eat something bad. There's none of you that is sorry for me or showeth me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. And then answered Doeg the Edomite. Oh boy. Which was set over the servants of Saul and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. This priest that was there in Nob, remember David has gone there, he got the showbread, he got the sword of Goliath there, because that's where it was kept, and Doeg was there at the time. And it made mention of that when we went through that. So now Doeg is with Saul. He's an evil man who's going to do some very evil things. But look at who Saul surrounds himself with, men just like this. Men who are like-minded to do damage to the people of God, no matter the cost. Ugh. I saw him with the priests, and he inquired of the Lord for him, which he didn't really do. Doeg is embellishing. Doeg is adding to what really happened. He gave him victuals. What he gave him was the showbread, remember. He gave him the sword of the Goliath. That's true. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. So all of them have come out of that town. All the priests that were there have now come to Saul. Saul has summoned them to the kingdom. And Saul said, Hear now, you son of Ahitub. And he answered and said, Here I am, my lord. The reverence that he gives to him, the reverence for his office, his position, Ahitub gives him, or Ahimelech gives him. And Saul said unto him, verse 13, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? So he puts them in league together, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and has inquired of the Lord for him, that he should rise up against me to lie in wait as at this day. Why have you conspired to do these things against me? Oh. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all your servants as David? Which is probably not sounding good in Saul's ears. He's probably not excited about this. But Ahimelech is telling the truth. He's bringing the truth to him. David was faithful. And the greater than David, we're going to see, is just as faithful. Mm. And he's the king's son-in-law, besides. And he goes at your bidding, and he's honorable in your house. So he says all these things that Saul does not want to hear. Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. He tells him, I didn't inquire of God for him. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. There was nothing given to me. I didn't know anything about this. But instead of the king listening to him, he's going to come against him. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. Amazing that Saul would not listen to reason. He wouldn't listen to truth. We know all about that because we got many in our country that don't listen to truth. They listen to lies. They listen to lies of lies. And they're going to continue that way. And that's what the natural man does. He'll listen to whatever he wants to hear, whether it's a lie or not. And it doesn't matter because that's what we want to hear. That's why we have to be open about the truth. That's why we have to listen to truth to know what real truth is. That's why we need to continue to be in our word all the time, because there's Doegs and Sauls all around us who just want to bring lies to us so that we'll be satisfied in the natural man instead of the spiritual man. Oh, that's why we listen to what God says rather than to what man says. And the king said, I don't care if you're a priest, you're going to die. Oh, no respect. And we see that now, don't we? There is no respect for people. It doesn't matter. Seven people yesterday shot within 2 hours in Rochester. And we're just one little city. Just imagine what the rest of the country is doing. It was the deadliest 4th of July in history around the country. We're just killing each other faster than we can get the guns to do it. And it isn't the guns that are killing, it's the people's hearts. Because if they don't have guns, like in one of the cities, they'll just take a car and run people over. It doesn't matter the weapon, is whatever's available is what they're going to use. Ugh. It says, you're going to die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also was with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. Notice how many times Saul talks about I and me and my. It's all about me, and it's going to continue to be all about me. But the servants of the king, notice the servants at least have some wisdom and have some gumption to say no. And these are his relatives. These are men also from his tribe. Remember, he's talking to the Benjamites. And they're saying, no, we're not. They're finally fed up with what he's doing. It isn't that they're going to leave him, but they're not going to obey him in this way. And praise the Lord for it. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, turn and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. They killed 85 priests from Ahimelech's household. Oh, how sad. 85 priests that have come, and he kills all 85. Doeg, whose name means anxious. Saul turns to him and says, Doeg, if you really want to be one of mine, if you really want to advance in my kingdom, this is what you've got to do. And he turns and he slays 85 priests, and it doesn't matter to him that they're priests of the Lord. It doesn't matter that the Lord knows them and they know the Lord. He comes and he slays every single one of them. Ugh. An evil man who's given a commission to slay. And he was happy to do it because it advanced him in Saul's eyes. How sad that is. This man, Doeg, you're anxious about many things. I want you to come to a place of having the peace of the Lord, but he would not. Instead, he slew. Because that's all anxious people can do, is slay things that are in front of them because they're anxious about the way things are going in their life. They're anxious about the way the world is. And all we can do is take care of me and my and advance myself in this world. They slew 85 people that were priests. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword. So not only did he slay the priests, but then he went to the city. Instead of chasing David, look at what he's doing. He's killing the priesthood. The enemy is using him to slay the righteous people in the land. And isn't the enemy using the world right now to slay the righteous people in the world? Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. Instead of using the sword, the word, they're using a physical sword that can only do damage. the word itself will bring life, but the natural sword will bring death. Just a picture of evil come upon the land. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So he's heard what's gone on. He's seen them coming. He flees and he runs to David. Notice he knows where he is. He knows how to get to him. And so he comes. He was probably left behind to take care of the temple. But he hears through the grapevine or whatever vine was growing at the time that Saul is coming. He's going to destroy the whole city, and he flees. And he comes after David. If not all his brethren had been killed, he wouldn't have come to David and been his priest. But because of the situation that was going on, because of the things that were happening, he flees to David and he serves David. And we're going to see him serving David for a long time. It isn't until Solomon comes on the scene that things change. And there's a reason for all of this, and yet it's almost foreign to us. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, go back to chapter 2 if you would, just so we can keep this in focus and ready ourselves for the things that are going to come. Back in chapter 2, starting at verse 31, we'll pick up at verse 27 instead and just read through. We're back at this place where Eli is the priest, and we're going to see something interesting here that comes about because of it. It says, there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest your sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. So God speaking to Eli, God ministering to Eli, that Eli, you've done evil in the land. You were supposed to represent me, but instead you represented yourself. And so he comes against Eli. But hang on here as we go. Verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and those that despise me will be lightly esteemed. They're going to be taken care of in a different way. Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. So Eli, I'm going to destroy all of your family, because they all have that same focus, that same understanding, that same way about them. And you shall see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. So he says your lineage is going to stop. Verse 33, and a man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall come to consume thine eyes, to grieve thy heart, and all the increase of thy house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall both die, both of them. And so they did. The battle came, and they were both slain in one day, and Eli fell over backwards, broke his neck, he died. His daughter-in-law also died in childbirth. Ichabod was her child then. But it says in verse 35, and I will raise up to me a faithful priest that shall do according to all that is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. So he says that in the end, they're all going to be cut off. They're all going to come to that place, but there's going to be something that's going to happen. And we see it with the completion of this. What we see is Doeg is doing God's bidding, even though he doesn't know it, because all the men of Ahitub were relatives, were priests out of the same household. And so they were killed because of Eli, because of their hearts towards him, even though it didn't show, even though we see them being faithful to David, we see that their hearts were wrong, and God said, your whole lineage is going to be cut off. But we have Abiathar who escapes, and he comes and he serves David until Solomon comes to rule and to reign. And it tells us this in 1 Kings chapter 2, down in verse 27. Well, verse 26 I'll pick up at. And it says, unto Abiathar the priest said the king, so this is Solomon, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for you are worthy of death, but I will not at this time put you to death, because you bore the ark of God before David my father, and because you have been afflicted in all that my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. So all this is taken about just as a result of what Eli and his family did in all those ways. And yet so much death because of one person. Because instead of being faithful to the things of the Lord, they were more faithful to family. More faithful to family's ways, to the worldly ways, than they were godly ways. And so God swore to himself that they would all be destroyed, and eventually they are. We think that because God sometimes takes a long time to come against sin, to come against the things of sin, that he's forgotten our sin and that we're okay. But God's ways are always taken care of in the end. And we see it even with Abiathar. Even though he served David, even though he came to David and the Lord spoke and ministered through them, he still came to that place of being destroyed in the midst because of his heart's condition. Solomon saw it and took care of that issue. David even told him, you need to get rid of this man because he's a hindrance to the kingdom. And Solomon gets rid of him. He was faithful to follow the word of the Lord instead of following man's ways. Oh, and we see this whole picture of this which has come about. But down in verse 22 here, we're going to see kind of a cool thing. It says, and David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And look at the guilt that David has to put up with all of his life. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Because of my sin, because of my wanderings, because of my ways, I've hurt the whole household. The guilt that he has to deal with there. But Paul tells us not to dwell on the things of the past, but to press on towards the future, press on towards the things that are before us. I forget those things that are behind, and I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that's where we go. We press on. We don't look at the guilt of the past. We kind of went into this last night at church because sometimes a lot of Christians are so guilt-ridden that they're no earthly good. They're no good for the kingdom because they're feeling so guilty about the things they did in the past. And God says, those things are forgiven. I've cast those sins as far as the east is from the west. I put them in the depths of the sea, and I remember those things no more. If we're born again of God's Spirit, then God does not remember those things of the past, and the guilt of the past does not have to ruin our future. But when we hold on to those things and we allow those things to take hold of us, then what we're not doing is abiding under the shadow of God's wings. We're abiding under guilt. And he says, I don't want you there. I've given you my covering for a purpose. Don't abide under something that can't keep you, that can't hold you, that can't deliver you. Instead, abide under the shadow of my wings, where there's protection and freedom and peace. And I'll protect you there. So he says to Abiathar, abide with me and don't be afraid, for he that seeks your life, seeks my life, seeks your life, but with me you shall be in safeguard under the shadow of my wings, from Psalm 91. That's where I'll be. And if I'm there, then you're going to be safe with me. But the cool thing about this is that we're in a place where we have a prophet there by the name of Gad. We have a priest there, Abiathar. We have a king there, David. And they're all in exile. Prophet, priest, and king. There was only one person in human history that was all three persons at once. We had kings who were prophets. We had priests who were prophets. But we never had a king, a priest, and a prophet who held the same offices together, except for Jesus, who was also in exile until he comes back to earth to relieve us of all the sin that's around us and to bring right relationship with God in the midst to a dead and dying world. So we have just a picture here, not just of David being the high, a king, and not just of Gad being a prophet, not just of Abiathar being a priest, but a picture of Jesus as all three, now in exile, away from the earth until he comes back and reclaims earth as his own. Because remember at the cross, when he defeated death, that was the last enemy to be defeated, that now he gets the title deed back to planet earth. As we see in Revelation, the picture, John was crying because no one was worthy until Jesus showed up on the scene. And the elders told him, don't worry, John, because the Lamb is worthy. And we have a worthy Lamb who's come to take our place. And so this becomes just a wonderful picture of what was going to take place so many years later in the person of Jesus Christ. And with all of this in this book that just gives us hope, here's just another place of hope. That yes, things look bad. Yes, it looks like we're running. But God is the victor. God is the one who in the end is going to take all these things and redeem all these things and bring things back into an order that's right and true.
Amen.
And boy, I can't wait for that. And if you're not used to riding a horse, get ready, because we're coming back with Jesus on a white horse. So, but don't worry, even though you feel I can't, because that much shaking of my body will probably cause me agita and I'll have a heart attack. You're going to have a new body beside, so you're going to be able to ride the horse without trouble. But he's coming, and he's coming for us, and he's going to redeem us, and he's going to set us free from the things of this world. But he's going to set us free in who he is, not in who we are, but in who he is. So hang on to your faith, trust the Lord who loves you the most, and just rejoice in his goodness, because he loves you that much that he's going to do it. So Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We see these pictures and it just encourages us. We see the depths of depravity of the world. Just as Noah did, I can't imagine the things that he saw, and yet we're seeing those same things. Just like in the days of Noah, Scripture says, they were marrying and giving in marriage, and they were doing all these things, and yet you came and ministered in the midst. And you're going to come and minister to our hearts just as you ministered to Noah's heart. You saved him. You drew him out from the destruction that was there, the depravity that was there, and you redeemed him, and you set him free, just as you're going to do for us, Lord. So we just thank you so much. We look forward to seeing you. Lord, help us to occupy till you come. Help us to stand strong in who you are, not to be as the family of Eli was, just men pleasers and after the things for themselves, but truly faithful servants of you. You called us now a kingdom of kings and priests. Lord, help us to be faithful priests, because now we have a new priesthood, and Jesus is our high priest. Father, may we be faithful as he was faithful, to walk in your ways, to listen to you, and to have your heart. So have your way with us, Lord. We love you, we thank you, and we just look forward to seeing all that you're going to do. So help us as we go from here not to see the junk of the world, but help us to see your glory in the midst of this dark and dying world. Help us to be lights in it, Lord. Like David, who is called to come out in praise and worship, to be a light in the world and not be hidden in a cave. Help our light not to be hidden by a bushel, but instead to be out in the open where people could see. We love you. We thank you, Lord. We ask for your strength. We ask for your help. We ask for your spirit, because we can't do it on our own, Lord. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.